Is. Okay, here we go. Good. Good morning. It is my privilege to be here. When Chris reached out to me to ask me to preach, I immediately was guided, and that is that. And then he told me something that I didn't know, that Tom regularly did, and that is that he prayed for Fourth Presbyterian Church from this pulpit regularly, and that just made my heart soar even higher in the desire to come and to bring God's word to you. Tom and I served just for a year at Fourth Presbyterian Church, and it was one of the most fun years of ministry, as you would expect, and one of the most fruitful years of ministry alongside of him. So it's my privilege to bring the word to you today, a church that I love and we pray for, especially these days, as we love and cherish Holly and the family. And thank you for your love and care for them. It is even from a distance to hear of and to have Holly tell us how you're caring for them. Is just mind-blowing, stunning. We're so grateful. The Lord put on my heart to preach a familiar passage today from John chapter 10. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, I'll be reading from the ESV. We'll look at verses 1 through 21 this morning. This is God's Word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of his words. Because of these words, many of them said, he is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word and for all of its truth and light. We thank you that it sheds a light on our path as we seek to follow you and to look to you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have told us here very clearly that you are a good shepherd and you are our shepherd. We pray that you would shepherd us this morning through your word by your Holy Spirit as he leads us to Christ. And there in beholding Christ, in believing in Christ, would you cause our hearts to burn within us with the joy and the knowledge we wait upon you in this. Father, we pray that you would bless us and you would bless yourself as we wait upon you in this your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, I want to talk to you first because we want you to know that you belong here, that you are a part of this church, and that this time is not just for the adults. So I have a question for you children. What's your favorite kind of school day? What's your favorite kind of school day? Is it a snow day? Is that your favorite kind of school day? My favorite kind of school day when I went to school was field trips. when you went on a field trip. Because there, when you go on a field trip, you're not just sitting behind a desk and listening to one person talk, but you're actually able to learn things by seeing them, by hearing them, by touching them, by having things that you can concretely see and feel. And so field trips are a wonderful way to learn, aren't they? It's not just a day off, it's a day of learning when you go on a field trip. You may not believe me, but it's true. I went on a field trip to prepare for this sermon. Normally, what I do is I just read books and articles, and I pray and so on, and I read the Bible. But for this sermon, I went on a field trip. And I went on a field trip to a friend of mine who has a farm who owns a lot of sheep. And I went there to learn from this shepherd about sheep, because I don't know very much about sheep. The closest I've ever really been to sheep is a wool sweater, and I don't like wool. So I needed a teaching here. So I went to my friend Greg to his farm, and when I called him up to come out that day, he said, "You're not going to believe this, Todd, but I have a friend here who's from Wyoming who is a master shepherd. His family has been herding sheep, has been looking after flocks for generations." I said, "I'll be there in a minute." So I made my way out to this farm, and here I sit down at these two men's feet to learn, and we read the passage together there, looking over the sheep, and I said, "Teach me everything you know about sheep." This master shepherd's name was Sage. It was appropriate, right? Sage meaning a wise person. And so I learned from this guy with this huge, huge cowboy hat and cowboy boots. And so for the next hour or two, they taught me about sheep. So children, when you hear the name Sage throughout this sermon, listen up, because you're going to learn some wonderful things about our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that in learning about it, your heart will be moved. In verse 6, we learn that Jesus is making it clear here that he is painting a picture. This is a figure of speech. Rarely does he say that when he uses images and metaphors like this. He doesn't tell us that. But in verse 6, he makes it plain. This is a figure of speech so that you will understand something about him. He's painting this picture. So let me try to paint this picture of the sheep and the shepherd. A shepherd would lead his flock after a day's feeding out in the pasture into what's called a night pen or a night flock. And that pen would be often surrounded by a stone wall. And he would bring his sheep in there, obviously, for protection. And the shepherd himself oftentimes would lay down in front of the doorway of that sheep so as to not allow any wolves or any robbers or thieves into that night sheep pen. Other times when he needed his own good rest and needed to go home, he would hire someone like a gatekeeper who would take his place and who would lay down literally in front of that door and who would sleep in order to keep the sheep protected. Obviously, the one who was the gatekeeper knew who the shepherd was of the sheep so that when he rose in the morning, "You may come in," who left him in charge of his sheep, he'd say, "Oh, you're the shepherd, and so you may come in and you may call out your sheep, and you may bring them to green pastures." He knew what he looked like, he knew his voice, and so he trusted them. And so day after day, the shepherd would bring his sheep in and out. Did you see in verse 9? "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture." This image of God, here Jesus, being a shepherd is not a new metaphor, is not a new word picture for us in the scriptures. It's all over the Old Testament as well. Of course, we know Psalm 23. It's also used in the transition of leadership between Moses and Joshua. If you look at Numbers chapter 27, verses 16 and 17, there we read, "The Lord will appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be a sheep that have no shepherd." You can hear the same echo. This shepherd, this one to come, will lead them out in the morning to find pasture and lead them in the evening to gain protection. The problem in the Old Testament, at least, is that most of the Old Testament shepherds, those who were called to lead and shepherd God's people, not literal sheep, but God's flock, God's people, Israel, were miserable shepherds. They were failures, every last one of them. These human shepherds We're called to guide and protect the leaders of God's people and to feed a sheep, but they constantly failed. And so they looked forward to that day when the good shepherd, would arrive and he would bring his people to green pastures. This is why in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 15, God says, I myself will be their shepherd. And of course, Jesus fulfills what is being promised in Ezekiel 34. Jesus himself is the good shepherd. I want us to see four things about Jesus as the good shepherd. What makes him good? Jesus is the good shepherd first because he owns the sheep. He's the owner of the sheep. Children, when you go home, if your door is locked and you have a key, because you and your family own the house, you don't need to go around the back and climb in the open window because you own the house. You can get in, you can come through the front door. But if you don't own the house, you got to either break or find an open window and get in that way. Jesus here says he owns the sheep. In contrast to that, he talks about the thieves and the robbers who do not own the sheep. They don't go through the door because they're not recognized. They go around to the back side of the sheepfold and they climb the wall in order not to care for the sheep, to bring them in and out, not to protect the sheep and to lead them to good pasture, but to steal them, to scatter them, and destroy them. Clearly, the thieves do not own the sheep, but Jesus owns the sheep. They belong to him. Look at verse 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. His own sheep. In the ancient world, sometimes these sheepfolds had more than one flock. So there may be multiple flocks with multiple shepherds. So if you were the first shepherd to arrive to this sheepfold, you would open your voice and you would call with your own voice, or you would have your own particular whistle. And amongst all the flocks, only your sheep would come because you owned them. They recognized your voice, they recognized your whistle, and they trusted in you. This is a beautiful picture of God's love and intimacy and care for you, that he owns you as his child. He owns you as his sheep. And when he calls, we recognize and we therefore love. On the other hand, the hired hand bolts. Do you see in verse 12? Because, why? Because he doesn't own the sheep. When the thieves and robbers come, or when the wolves come to destroy, the hired hand finds it easy to leave the sheep behind. He might lose a paycheck, but he can find another sheepfold and find another job. But the owner of the sheep does not depart. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you have put your trust in Christ, if you do not trust in your own righteousness and your own morality before God, but you know you will never measure up to God's law and to God's demands, and you trust fully in the righteousness of Christ, in the cleansing power of the cross of Christ, if you lean wholly on the blood of Christ and you are a Christian, you must know afresh this morning through his word and through his sacrament that he owns you. You belong to him. And no one, nothing, nowhere, not anytime, not anything can snatch you from his hand. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. And we know what the price was. The price was the blood. He created you, O shepherd. Recall what Isaiah 43 says. He who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. He calls his own by name. He knows you. He owns you. That leads us to the second. Because he owns you, Jesus is a good shepherd because he knows you. He knows you by name, intimately and thoroughly. When you go into a crowded room that you don't know anyone, what's the natural tendency? To find the one or two people that you know, who know your name, who know you, and who love you. I asked my shepherd rabbi here, my sage, this guy from Wyoming, if they actually named their sheep He says, no, we don't name our sheep, at least in this day and age. But if, Todd, if I were to bring you out to Wyoming to my flock, we could sit and my flock could be about 50 yards off. And to your eye, the untrained eye, they would all look the same. But I could point to you and say, see the one in the back over there who's limping? She's been injured. She was injured last week, and I've been nursing that injury. And you see the one in the middle kind of skipping around? He's the feisty one. And do you see the one over there? Last week, I lost that one. That one went wandering off, and by God's good help, I found them. They all don't have names, but I know which ones like Kentucky bluegrass. I know which ones like tall fescue. And I know when I bring them to this field, these sheep over here are gonna munch it all up. But I have to take these other sheep over with them to eat this other kind of grass in this other part of the field, because I'm going to bring them all individually, because I know them by name to the particular pasture they need, because I bring them in the evening and out in the morning so that they might feed, because I know them. I know them by name. Jesus is a good shepherd. He knows your fears. He knows your hopes. He knows your dreams. He knows your disappointments. He knows your griefs. He knows your sin. He knows your sin, and he knows you by name. You know names, right? You've been under good preaching for a long time. In the Old Testament and the New, names are significant. Names carry with it a sense of identity. Your name could say something about your destiny, could say something about your past, says something about your character, says something about you. Names are important. Jesus knows you by name because he owns you. He has purchased you. Look down at verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. This is amazing. He likens his knowledge of you with the Father's knowledge of Christ and Christ's knowledge of the Father, the knowledge that the Trinity has, perfect knowledge of himself, the one God in three, three in one, and one in three. He likens the knowledge he has of you with the knowledge he has of himself. He knows you fully, absolutely, everything you've ever done, everything you've ever will do. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your failures. He knows that you should be wiser than you are, that you should follow him, the good shepherd, more closely than you do. You should listen to his voice more eagerly. I've preached a lot of sermons on sheep and shepherds, because the image comes up a lot over the years. And I don't know how many times I have said, and I've heard plenty of other preachers say, you know, sheep are stupid. Sheep are dumb because they go off into the, if without a shepherd, they would go into a field and they would munch the grass to the mud and they wouldn't know to move on to greener pastures. They need a shepherd to guide them. They're foolish. They're dumb. Sheep are dumb. And I kept trying to draw out that aspect from my friend Sage. And I said to him, well, preachers always say that sheep are stupid. And he looked at me and he shook his head. He said, we would never say it about our sheep. I was so convicted. He said, we love our sheep. We know them by name. As many times as preachers have said to you that sheep are stupid, and they are, Jesus would never look at you that way. He would never call you stupid. Even when you wander in muddy pastures, he loves you. This leads us. He owns us. He knows us. He loves us. Four times in this passage, Jesus tells us that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The immediate image here for the disciples as they're listening to this, as they're slowly gaining understanding, because he had to kind of tease it out after verse 6 because they still didn't understand, is, oh yeah, the good shepherd lays down in front of the door, right? Remember, protecting so that the wolves and thieves can't come in. But only after Good Friday and Easter Sunday would they realize what Jesus was really saying, that he laid down his life for his sheep. And so it turns out here that Jesus is not only the good shepherd, but he's the sacrificial lamb who dies on behalf of the sheep, who lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand sees the wolf coming, and because he does not care for the sheep, he leaves. But the good shepherd cares and loves so much for his sheep that he's not just willing to risk his life, he's willing to lay down his life. Not in weakness, but in absolute sovereign authority. Jesus doesn't have his life taken from him as if God said, how did that happen? No. He willingly lays down his life for us. Listen how Paul says it in Romans 5. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But what good is a dead shepherd? A dead shepherd leaves the sheep vulnerable. And that's why Jesus says, no one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. This is a free act of sovereign grace and sovereign authority. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. Jesus, on the cross, willingly, for the joy set before him, died and laid down his life for his sheep. And it's this very death that doesn't leave the sheep vulnerable, but that protects the sheep because he crushed your greatest predator, the enemy. Sin of your life, the failures of your past and future. And he crushed him on the cross of Calvary. And unlike any other shepherd whose death would certainly mean to leave the sheep behind, vulnerable, his death is the very means, precise means, by which he brings safety and life through his resurrection. It's precisely because he died and took up his life again that you're safe and that no one can snatch you from this good shepherd's hand. He laid it down. Why? Because he loves you. He knows you through and through. And he loves you fully. So much so, not just to risk his life, but to give his life. Jesus then goes on to say, this good shepherd, fourthly, nourishes his sheep. He wants them to thrive. Verse 10 and 11, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and life abundantly. Jesus wants you to be within earshot of his voice, within earshot of his word, so that he can lead you like a good shepherd in and out to find green pasture, to listen to his voice, to bring you to the kind of grass that feeds your soul, the kind of word that feeds your soul. He wants to bring you to green pastures, to nourish you, that you might thrive. I hope you're here today, if you're Christian already, to feed on good pastures, to hear from God's good word, to find your soul and your heart nourished by this Jesus who is your good shepherd, and then feast upon this supper, that you might not just hear the word, but you might take it in and it might become one with you, so that you would be assured that Jesus is a good shepherd for you. Sheep are herbivores, right? They have flat teeth. They can only grind the grass. But Sage told me that his grandfather used to say that there's two kinds of predators for sheep. There are two-legged predators and there are four-legged predators. The two-legged predators are the thieves and robbers who come to kill and destroy. The four-legged predators, of course, are the wolves who come to do the thieves and the robbers. The contrast here between the thieves, the hired hand, and the good shepherd. The thieves and the robbers in verse 1 compared to the owner and the caregiver. The strangers in verse 5 compared to the one who knows them and calls them by name. The hired hand who leaves in verse 12, and Jesus who doesn't leave but lays his life down for them. In this context, first the predators were the Pharisees, right? Because the Pharisees are debating at the end of this text. Do you see that? Anyone, though, who would be a rival of this good shepherd and his work on your behalf is ultimately either a four-legged or a two-legged or a no-legged predator. The devil who seeks to tell you partial truths and lies to your soul that this shepherd is done with you, that this shepherd is not good to you, that this shepherd does not hear you, does not know you, and that one last time he has given up on you. These are rival shepherds and they are not good. This shepherd is a good shepherd. But not just to the sheep that are in the fold already, But also, Jesus says, I have other sheep in verse 16, and I must bring them in also that they may listen to my voice, and so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Ezekiel 34, 13, I will bring them out from the countries. His flock will be a diverse flock of sheep from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And that's what your church is continuing to do. As you declare the shepherd, as he is good, and how he's good, and how he's proven that he is loving, and how he's proved that he has known you through his cross and through his resurrection, you are, by the Spirit of God, bringing in more sheep into this fold, from Jew and Gentile, to be one place, people in one place and one fold. Sage told me that if I went up to his fold in Wyoming and I tried to scare them, clapped or yelled, they would all run together. They would all run together because they know they're safe in the pack. And that's the danger of the wandering sheep. And that's this beautiful picture of the church, beautiful picture of what you are, who you are, when something fearful, something hard, something painful happens. You need to run together as one church in Christ. You're safest under the guardian hand, and when you do that together as one flock. Well, how do these other sheep come in? It can be confusing. They have to come through the door. You see, that's the other image that Jesus uses here. It can be confusing. He's the good shepherd. He's also the sacrificial lamb. And yet, he's the door. He's the one by which they must come through. If you'd like to be part of this good shepherd's fold, you must come through the door, who is Christ himself. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. It's not a question. He will go in and out and find pasture. You must put your faith and trust in him. If you're not a believer here this morning and God brought you here, there's no such thing as accidents in God's plan. He brought you here to hear this good news, that maybe he would open your heart to come through this door, Jesus, and put your faith in him, put your trust in him, that he might own you, he might call you by name, he might love you, and he might nourish you. And then finally, if you are a sheep but you've wandered, there are other passages for you. In Luke 15, where the good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And when he finds the one who's wandered, and maybe that's some of you, what does he do? Does he chide him? Does he rebuke him? No, with joy, he picks them up, tenderly puts them on his shoulders, and brings them safely home, back to the sheepfold. Christ will lose none for whom he has come to save. No one, nothing can snatch you from his hand. Let's pray and ask that the Lord would assure us of these things. Father, we're so grateful for your word this morning. Thank you for instructing us and teaching us. Thank you for blessing us through the praises of your people, the prayers of your people, the comfort and fellowship of your people. Thank you for nourishing us through your word and through your sacrament this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us, that you would assure us, and that any who have wandered would be drawn back. And those who have not yet tasted of your goodness, Lord, even this morning, would you open their heart to show them and to teach them that you know them by name? Would you make them yours, we pray, through a miracle of sovereign act of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for this morning and ask that you would be honored and blessed, not only in the hearing of your word, but in the doing of your word as we leave this place. For we pray this in Jesus' name.